Let's get into our study of God's Word. We're in Deuteronomy 28. This is one of the long chapters in Deuteronomy, and it's a chapter dealing with curses. Now, I need to tell you something about blessing and curses, but before we do that, remember the correct name of the book is Devarim, the Hebrew word for words. That's why the rabbis called it the Holy of Holies, because they believe it's God's direct teaching to not just that crowd in that day, but for future generations, and he says so. We read Paul telling us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, that all these things that happened to Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. There is a threefold outline that we've been using. The first 11 chapters, remember the past. And God reviews what the children of Israel went through in the wilderness, and we're to learn from it. Sometimes life is like a wilderness. Life can be pretty barren at times. And we need to know from God what to do in times like that. The second section is in chapter 12 through chapter 21, called Respond to God's Word. Over and over again, the Bible admonishes us to obey and observe all the commandments of the Lord. Now, the final section, which we're in now, started at chapter 22 and goes to chapter 34, the end of the book. And it's a simple point, rest in God's plan. That's what Canaan represented to the people of Israel, their children. Because all those people who rebelled against God in the desert died. It was only their children that went into the promised land with Joshua. Even Moses didn't go in the promised land because of a giant act of disobedience. God told him to speak to the rock. The first time, he told him to strike a rock, and out of it came water. Then God told him, speak to that rock. And he thought, well, I got water the last time I hit it, one of these rocks, so he hit it. Interestingly, the water came out. People say, well, you see, you don't really have to obey God always because there's the results. Let me put it to you as easy as I can. Results that you and I may be having are no barometer that we are really walking with the Lord. Now, I know a lot of Christians believe that, but I want to repeat that again. Results that you may be having that you're really happy with, financially or family or personal life, that's no barometer that you are obeying the Lord. You see, God blesses in spite of us and not because of us. And that's a hard lesson to learn. So sometime you may be seeing all the blessing around you and thinking, boy, I must be really on target for the Lord. No, that's no excuse or rationalization or defense for not obeying God, turning neither to the right hand or to the left, but sticking to what God said. Now, we know that we're in a section where we have blessing and cursing. A lot of us in the Western world read the word curse and think of maybe some voodoo worker down in Haiti who put a generational curse upon your family. By the way, contrary to what is taught on Christian television, there are no generational curses. Everyone is responsible for his own sin, even your children. Your children are not necessarily going to obey you. How many have figured that out? And even your grandchildren, who always look sweet until they get a certain age. they're not always going to obey you either. But here's the thing that we make a mistake on. A curse sounds like to us some sort of statement that a dangerous thing might happen if you don't do this and so forth. Actually, the curse is the absence of blessing. He mentions in this passage how the curse will overtake you. And the point is that whatever it was that brought it on, it can sometimes take over your life and you don't even realize it's happening. We know when God gave the Abrahamic covenant, he said, "I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you." History is replete with the evidence that God has done exactly what he predicted. When Nasser said that he's going to drive every last Jew into the Mediterranean, he was dead 2 months later. All the way through history, we have seen God take men out who thought that they could wipe Israel off the face of the map. Well, that's what this chapter is. It's loaded with curses, but it begins with blessings. Now, sometimes we want God to spell out the blessings. But you'll notice as we read this that they are general. They cover a lot of territory. So let's take a look at what are the first 14 verses of chapter 28. And I call it the secrets for having great blessing in your life. The secrets for having great blessing in your life. Follow along as I read. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee." The meaning is they'll become a habit. They'll dominate your life. "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now the next few verses, verses 3-6, have six blessings, but the Hebrew text organize it like poetry. There are three sets of couplets. And that's how the text is organized. I wish in a way there was some way we could see that in Hebrew, as it will be indented and look like a little poem. So let's just see what he says. All these blessings are going to come if you will listen to the voice of the Lord. One, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." You can see why that's a couplet. It's one point. The point is that wherever you are, you will know the blessing of the Lord. How foolish for us in Western Christianity to think that we can shine on Sunday and live like the devil through the week. That's not going to be God's blessing. You'll be blessed in the city, and you'll be blessed when you're out in the field at all times. Number two, in terms of the three couplets, "Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine or cows, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed be thy basket and thy store," where you put everything. In other words, the agricultural and animal productivity, which was life in those days. It's like talking about your business, whatever it is. You may have a small business. You want to know the blessing of the Lord. According to the Bible, you hearken to the voice of the Lord at all times, and you're going to be blessed wherever you are, and everything you do, God will bless. The third couplet is in verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. You know, the Jewish rabbis spend more time talking about these things than Christian books do. I've got a parade of books on Deuteronomy by Christians, and you know, I hardly look at them anymore. Because whatever they did say is always in the Jewish commentary anyway. But the Jewish rabbis say far more. And on this verse, they talk about what it's like to leave the house in the morning and what it's like to come home. And you know, I thought about how practical was their words. We often are known at home better than anyone at work knows us. It's hard to fool your family. Amen? And we need to learn that. So those are six blessings organized into three couplets. Here's something else. The text started out in verse 1 and said, if you will hearken diligently, says the old King James. I opened my Jewish publication from the Jewish Publication Society. It's a commentary on the Torah. And here's how they translate it. To observe faithfully all his commandments. They even had a comment about the King James translation. That you can be diligent maybe in one day reading God's word, but not be diligent the next day. The blessing of God falls on those who observe faithfully, day in, day out, the word of God, Devarim, the real name of this book, the words of God, all of a sudden dominate your life. They mean more to you than anything else in this world, what God has to say. I was interested too. I was looking at verse 1 when it said, the Lord thy God, says it again in verse 2. And the truth is, it's repeated over and over again. We've been reading it. So, how many do you think there are in Deuteronomy saying, the Lord thy God? 300 of them in one book. And once again, why did he keep telling them, the Lord thy God? And the answer is that blessing stays upon the person who is rightly related to the Lord, who never tries to run his life without God. It's the Lord your God. 300 times. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he really? Is he the master of all that you are and have? Is it true that you seek his blessing? It's very important to take a good look at it. The secrets of blessing. And I noticed after that, that in verse 8, if you'll look at that please, it says, the Lord shall command, what's the next words? Well, there are different translations. The King James has it correct from the Hebrew. The Lord shall command, look at this, the blessing. The point is that all of these blessings we've read about in the previous chapter, and now we just read six of them, all of those blessings, they total up into one thing, the blessing of the Lord. Never separate a good day at work from what may happen tomorrow or what happened yesterday. Don't divide up your week or your month or the years of your life. You say, well, I was blessed today, but boy, yesterday was sure a disaster. Excuse me? The blessing involves it all. when you leave in the morning, when you come home, when you're in the city or you're out in the field, no matter what you put your hand to, the blessing. Are there times that are hard? Yes, there are. The Lord reigns on the just as well as the unjust. It's what we call common grace. And we need to understand that. Sometimes when a disaster hits, it may be the judgment of the Lord, for the Bible teaches that. But it isn't always the judgment of the Lord. It may be the natural processes of the weather that God Himself created. Well, you may be having a beautiful day, as we did the first couple days of this week, while the East Coast is getting buried in the snow. And we say, boy, I'm glad we got the blessing of the Lord here in Southern California. I don't want to even say that to myself, because I know God can hit us with a nice storm again, which I think He's warming up to for this weekend. But what's involved in the blessing? Let's just see if we can make a list of them, if you want to write them down. Number one, in verse 7, He promises victory over those who are your enemies. Victory. He'll cause your enemies to be smitten. They'll flee before these seven ways. There are all kinds of ways that God can get rid of them. Number two is abundance. In verse 8, He's going to command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. He will bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth. Abundance. He used the word storehouses, something that was only in the temple, but He's acting like it's in your life. It's at your home. It's the blessing of the Lord. Number three, relationship to God. I think all of us want that. If you're a believer, you believe in the Lord. We all want this special relationship with God. That's a part of the blessing. If you listen faithfully to the Lord day after day, no matter whether things are good or bad in your life, all things work together for good to those who love Him. And how interesting, verse 9 and 10 indicates that the world will see it in you, and they'll actually be afraid of you. I've seen that also. May it be constant. May it be a fact about us that our relationship to God is so powerful that the world sees it and is afraid. Number five is productivity in verse 11. Productivity. We all want to be productive. He said, I'll make you plenteous in goods. You say, well, He sure isn't doing it in America right now. Excuse me? It'll be a miracle of God's grace and mercy if we pull out of the mess that we're in. You know that, and I know that. Now they tell us the debt is $14 trillion. I don't even want to try to count that high. And then to realize this week the stupidity of the Senate of the United States government putting together another $1.3 trillion in silly, stupid things that have nothing to do with our debt. What they call entitlements. Well, they aren't entitlements. None of us deserve it. You see, we've been on a pattern of not listening to the Lord God. I suggest to you, we're experiencing more the curse of God than we are the blessing of God, by far. Verse 11 says, I'll make you plenteous. And then financial success. People, that's all they're talking about. It's greed that is dominating our economic situation. Look what God says in verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee His, I love that. He didn't say the good treasure or your good treasure. He said His treasure. good treasure. The heaven will give the rain and will bless all the... You know, I have to stop here. I've been so amused at the articles in Israel over their heavy rains recently. Now, they've been in a drought for a long time. They had prayer meetings. All the rabbis got together, hundreds of them, praying for rain. God sends it, and now they can't figure out whether it's blessing or a curse. They got all kinds of problems because of the rain. And I thought to myself, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As I was writing this new book on Israel, it goes into quite a bit of detail. There's a whole chapter on 1948. And if you love military things, you're going to be amazed. And about ancient history, that was a particular field of mine in university days. And so since I haven't bore anybody to death over all that ancient history, I decided to bore them to death by putting it in a book. And so I've got the history just in detail. But as it relates to Israel, I chart Israel all the way through the Bible from its beginning, everything they've experienced and every nation they've been under, all the way through, that people would see the continuity of God's prophetic plan. Israel is the heart of it. Israel is the centerpiece of it. There's no doubt in my mind. God bless the Gentiles, but you're not it. Israel is it. Chosen by God, called by God, and God intends to exalt them above all nations on the earth in spite of all the tragedies they've been through. God is a good God, isn't he? Amen? And I look at this, God's going to open up his good treasure. But the financial success moves into a blessing of leadership, number six. Leadership. I listened to a secular, I guess you call them left wing, side of the arguments about Israel, and I listened to him say, there's got to be something wrong with those people. This is what he said. There's got to be something wrong with those Jewish people. They have an inordinate amount of peace prizes that have been given to them. They've won every award imaginable, and per capita, it doesn't make sense. How come the Jews lead the world in about every single science imaginable to man? And I thought to myself, well, that's a part of what God said he would do. And according to verse 13, God will make you the head and not the tail. You'll be above and you shall not be beneath. Only look at this. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God. Well, it's obvious from verse 14 that you can't move to one side or the other. If you want to know the blessing of God, the secret is every day, go to work, come home, do my job, every day being consistent and listening to what God has to say. I want to know what God's word says. You know, sometimes when I'm watching that dumb television and all the news they have on it, and I never have as much as I have this last 4 weeks, I just want to get out of it. So I crawl out of bed and crawl over to my computer and get some of the Word of God into my system. You know what? The world is taking our hearts away from God and who he is. And he wants to bless us more than we want to receive it. And what he asks us to do is to listen to him every day. Make sure that what God says is what you're following with all your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's pick it up at verse 15 and read down to verse 44. And this, after calling it the secrets of blessing, number two, the sorrows that disobedience will bring to your life. We wish we didn't have to say this, but to be balanced, our tendency, like the old song that said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's what normally happens to us. It's easy for us to stray from the path that God has laid out. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, sometimes we turn away from that lamp and that light. And these are the sorrows. Verse 15, they're the sorrows that will overtake you. It means they'll dominate your life. It's a very strong Hebrew word. He'll just take over. Boy, I've seen that a lot. I've seen guys who are really committed to the Lord, on fire for the Lord, and a number of years are such a blessing to everybody around them. Then all of a sudden, something happens and you watch them wander away. I've seen it happen over and over again. May God help us all to be faithful to that sweet day he calls us home. Amen? What are these sorrows? Let's read it, verse 15. But it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, there it is again, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Let's see what he meant. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed thou shalt be in the field. Well, that's the exact opposite of the first blessing. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Another one we read. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. And cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. This is reduplicating what he said could be the blessing. Now he said it could be the curse. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast, forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat or food unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies. Thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. And there shall be no might, no strength in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. Thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locusts consume. The stranger that's within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Not very pleasant, is it? I want to ask you a simple question. Did Israel experience that? Yeah, they did. Why? One, as the text we've already read said, they have forsaken me. Number two, they followed other gods. And number three, they forsaking the word which I spoke unto them. You see, the same things are happening in our generation, in our time. The exact same things. All of these terrible sorrows, their productivity will end. Pestilence is going to cleave to them. The punishment of God will come down upon them. It's incredible what is said here. The earth will be like iron because there's no rain. Their enemies will smite them. The evils of disease are going to strike them. Their possessions will be lost, including their family, including their wife. You'll marry her and another man will lie with her. Boy, the King James boys made that one soft. It's talking about rape. The people will be captured. Prosperity will be destroyed by insects. And their popularity will be so reduced, they will no longer have leadership in this world. You know what the rabbis wrote over that passage? 2,000 years. That's what they wrote. Do you realize that from the time of Rome in 70 AD until 1948, that was what the Jews were experiencing? And because of that, certain Christian churches thought, well, then Israel is going to be replaced by the church. The church will be the recipient of all the blessings because it's obvious that Israel is experiencing the curses. You see how they got to it. And it became a terrible thing. These last couple of weeks, I've been reading books about what we Christians have done to the Jews. It's not a pleasant story. It isn't just Hitler. Hitler could never have done what he did without the support of the church. Our hands are truly stained with blood. You say, I wasn't there. I didn't do it. I would not have. Excuse me. Every Christian in our midst right now bears the responsibility of the history of the Christian church as they turned their back upon the Jewish people and believed that these curses upon them meant that God has truly forsaken them. They are no more. But God makes it clear he will never forsake them. He will never cancel his everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, period. In verses 45 to 47, just three verses, I give you a third thing about this chapter, and that is that their suffering was indeed the result of sin and disobedience. You know, every time we suffer, is it the result of sin? No, of course not. In John chapter 9, when his disciples asked Jesus about the man that was born blind, they said to him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither one, but that the works of God might be manifested in him. You may be very ill and suffering because God wants to do a miracle. Do you believe that? Amen?
Amen.
Well, you got a believer talking to you about it. I definitely believe that. God has a purpose in everything that happens. The suffering they had was a result of their sin and disobedience. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes what we're going through is a direct result. It could be something in our life we've never straightened out, that God brings to our attention and our minds frequently, and we don't do anything about it. And God's judgment can fall in a multitude of areas, just like the curses can do. According to verse 45 and 46, the results are going to be astonishing. He said it'll be for a sign and a wonder. It'll be astonishing. And you know, all of those 2,000 years proves that point. It's been astonishing to see what happened to Israel. But the reason will be clear, verse 47. Because you serve not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. Oh, do I have to serve God again? And with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. It's so easy to become ungrateful, unthankful, and feel like everything's a heavy trip. The root of many problems in our lives, folks, is the result of not being thankful for what God has done for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it's easy to get away from that. And the suffering we're having may be the result. Now in verse 48 down to verse 58, here's another point. The serving of their enemies is the ultimate judgment of God. You'll no longer be in control. You're going to be dominated by somebody else. Verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. That happened in the Assyrian invasion in the north, in the Babylonian invasion in the south, and in the invasion of Rome in 70 AD. As terrible as that is. You'll eat the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mightest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. How many of you have a Bible that makes the last words, the Lord thy God, giant letters? Look at that. That's a strange thing. It happens often in the Bible. Not often, but a few times. And one of my favorite is Revelation 19:16, when it said, on his vesture and on his thigh of the Messiah shall be written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And all the Greek manuscripts have these large unctual letters, larger, almost twice as large as a normal capital. You have the same thing here in Hebrew. The Lord. HaYahweh Elohim. The Lord is thy God. Imagine after saying all that he said and then ending it with that, with the huge, gigantic letters the Lord thy God. I asked myself, why did he do that? He could have done it with all 300 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Why did he do it here? And I think the point is very powerful, because earlier we read that the problem in their hearts is they have forsaken me. And so at the end of this long, horrible list of what's going to happen to them, and it happened in the Assyrian attack, the Babylonian attack, and the Roman attack, all fulfilled this chapter right here, a nation of fierce countenance, and people were starved to death, as it were, held captive in their own gates and walls, and they wound up eating their children. It's a terrible story. Why? It all started when they forsook the Lord. If you decide to live your life without him, it may not be willful rebellion. It may be just ignoring him for a while, just neglecting to talk to him. It might be easy the first day, and the second day it gets easier. And pretty soon a week has gone by and you've not talked directly in your heart to the Lord at all. You have forsaken thy God. You are headed for trouble. It's pretty powerful words. Remember, they were all written for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. Terrible things. All because they were disobedient to God. Now, starting at verse 59, look at the sickness that God can cause and does cause. Verse 59. Then will the Lord make thy plagues wonderful. There's one word that we should have retranslated. King James did not. It's sort of like in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called what? Wonderful. Well, wonderful in English means terrific or fantastic. Not in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew means too difficult to know. The proper word would be incomprehensible. His name is too difficult to know. He is wonderful in counsel. Isaiah 28:29. Too difficult to understand. It may be simple words, but profound truth that makes every professional that you went to see look ridiculous. The Lord will make thy plagues incomprehensible. You won't believe what's going to happen. The plagues of thy seed, even great plagues of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he'll bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt. Do you know what the average age, according to the mummies of Egypt, in the Old Kingdom and the Middle Kingdom? The average age is about 32. Do you know what the average age is in Central Africa right now? 37. Do you know what the average age is in downtown San Francisco? 39 years old. It's been dropping every year. Who's kidding who? God said it would come. What were the diseases of the Egyptian? I'll tell you right now, all of the center of disease control looks to Egypt's history and the mummies themselves to discern what sexual disease can do to a civilization. How interesting. You ever hear somebody say, well, you don't believe that that's a judgment of God, do you? Be interesting to have taken a little poll before we started, huh? All of this, every sickness, verse 61, every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. You shall be left few in number. So not everybody got destroyed. Whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. I looked at the sicknesses that God will cause, and three things stuck out of my mind. One, interesting that the remembrance of what went on in Egypt, God laid on them. They saw it firsthand. They knew it was a terrible thing. Number two, the reason behind all of this, because you wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord. And number three, which is certainly shocking, is the rejoicing of the Lord will be redirected. He rejoiced over you to bless you and to multiply you. Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to rejoice over the destruction of you, because that's what you wanted, that's what you'll get. Wherever a man sows, that shall he reap. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, and you'll reap everlasting life. One final thing. The scattering of the people. Look at verse 64 to 68. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other. There thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening, or at evening thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships. By the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. There you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. You know, my whole preaching has been to help people understand that God would never forsake his people. But in that, it's very important to distinguish whether we're talking about his covenant and his promise, or whether we're talking about people who disobey him. God never said that every last Jew will be saved. He never said it. I notice that question comes up all the time in the Jewish commentaries on Deuteronomy. They keep asking it. How do we explain the loss of our people, who apparently will never be in heaven? Isn't that a great question? How do we explain it? And actually, Deuteronomy tells us, because they decided to forsake the Lord, to follow other gods, and to no longer obey what God told them. A little warning to all of us. This is quite a chapter. It's a reminder to us of what can happen to any people who decide they don't need the Lord anymore. It can happen to any individual who decides you don't need the Lord anymore. you can pretty well make it on your own. Why look up a verse to find out what you should do about a decision facing you? Why ask the question, what would the Lord want us to do? That's a great question. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we have looked at this lengthy chapter and realize that hundreds and hundreds of years brought the suffering and the judgment of God upon his people. I thank you for the remnant that has survived. We read over and over again that when a man is willful, rebelling against God's truth, that he would be cut off forever. And Lord, it's so easy for us to glibly talk about heaven and ignore the fact that there's also a hell. It's easy for us to treat it lightly while we can still breathe. But when faced the inevitability of our own death, it's time to rethink. It's time to recommit ourselves to you. To make sure that if you're going to call us home today, that we're ready to meet you. Remember the prophet Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. And so, Lord, I pray that everybody listening right now would be sure of their personal relationship with you, to no longer treat this matter lightly. I pray for our nation. It appears to most of us who believe in you and your word that our country has turned its back on you, is a long ways away from what you wanted. It seems to me, Lord, they're trying to remove everything about you out of public life, believing that's offensive to people that worship false religions and false gods. We've lost our courage, our boldness. We've lost our conviction. We're not listening to you anymore. And God, I pray that you would bring a national and spiritual and moral revival to us. That we would stop this. And I pray that each of us as individuals might take the time, even this night, to call upon you, to seek your forgiveness, and that we might be faithful to you all of our days. And we pray this in the blessed name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua. Amen.